Well, thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate that special music. Again, like we've said, it always adds to a service when we can hear special music. So I really appreciate that. You know, this this weekend, it's obviously at this point, I hope it's no surprise what our theme is. You know, talking about faith. And I think that we would all be doing a disservice when we talk about faith if we didn't at least spend a little bit of time in Hebrews chapter 11. So, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and you can pretty much stay there. There'll be a few scriptures along the way. But Hebrews chapter 11, it's one of the most remarkable chapters in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 is commonly called the faith chapter. We understand that. And that's because it summarizes all, or at least a lot of the trials and a lot of the triumphs that many, many, what we call heroes, men and women of the Bible have gone through. These men and women, they put their trust and their faith in God to be with them. And not just to be with them, but to deliver them through all kinds of crises that they're going through. And as we know, some of them were life-threatening. Is that any different than you and I today? So, if you and I lived back in the biblical times, would our names be written in Hebrews chapter 11? Their stories, they're filled with help, with hope, and especially when they're going through the trials that they did. Here's the thing. If we, you and I, are going through trials at this moment, if we're not going through trials at this moment, say we've made it through trials and we're breathing a sigh of relief, and that's a good thing, but we have to understand one thing. Tomorrow's yet another day. And God always wants to know, where's our faith? How strong is our faith? Where are we in our spiritual walk? The list of Hebrews in chapter 11, or the list of heroes, I should say, in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, they begin with Abel. I'll just summarize some of these. We'll look at some specifics here in a minute. But Hebrews chapter 11, they start with Abel, which we know is the son of Adam and Eve. And it says, who by faith, brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. By faith. Goes on to say, in verse 4, it summarizes by saying that his offering, what he gave to God, it gave evidence that he was a righteous man. And God showed his approval of his gifts. And although Abel is long dead, it goes on to say that he still speaks to us by his example of faith. How often have we considered that? Now, among those listed in this chapter, of course, is the famous Abraham. Here's the summary of his story. And this is kind of picked up in verses 8, 9, and 10. I'll just kind of recount the story here. It says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home and to go to another land that God gave him as his inheritance. The read this, it says, it goes on, he went without knowing. So that is stepping out on faith. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land that God had promised him, he lived there by faith. Have we considered his story that deep and maybe that much detail? Because it says he was like a foreigner living in tents. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with an eternal foundation, a city designed and built by God. The very same thing, brother, that you and I are supposed to be doing today. The same city that you and I are supposed to be looking for today. Do we get all caught up in our life today? And maybe what we think it should be, as opposed to what it is. So much so that we lose our focus. Abraham's story spans about 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. God told him to leave the city that he had been his family home for generations. Said, you know, you're comfortable here. You know, all of us, maybe, you know, I look at Debbie and I, we, for the most part, was born and raised, grew up in Portsmouth. We're in our mid to late 50s, and we've been there for a long time. We're comfortable there. I put myself in this situation. God told Abraham, he said, I know you've been here, your family's been here, you know, for generations. And now guess what? It's time for you to journey to Canaan, which was the area of modern-day Israel. Did Abraham say, I'm pretty happy here, God. You know, I realize, you know, what you want for me, but it's better, because I looked. It's better if I just stay here. I mean, I got all my flocks, my herds. I've got all of my people, my servants. We're good. Don't worry about us, God. We got this. And I'm still going to look for the kingdom. No, he didn't say that. He said, okay. Now, maybe it wasn't quite that simple. Maybe he did put up a little bit of fuss. But regardless, he said, okay. And he became what we would call a wandering stranger in a foreign land. Now, his life was one of many, many ups and downs. He was often close to God. And then there were times that he relied on himself more than God. And guess what happened in those times? All you have to do is go back and read the story of Israel. And it's the same thing happened. It brought great trouble on himself, and it brought great trouble on those who was close to him, his family. Do we see similarities in our life to Abraham's life? I think we do. But most important, through all this, he trusted God. And that is really, as we say in today's modern language, that's where the rubber meets the road. He trusted God. He believed God. He believed in God's promises. And he may have gotten a little friction, a little trouble from his family when he packed them all up and they moved. But he kept referring back to God said, God promised, and that's exactly what it was. Throughout a lifetime of wandering through this distant land, he was, as we just talked about, he was confidently looking forward to a city with an eternal foundation, a city that was built, that will be built and designed by God the Father, with Jesus Christ. Hope, his vision, his goal was the kingdom of God. And in his physical life, he had a lot of ups and downs. His wife Sarah was also an example of faith. Verses 11 through 12 of Hebrews 11, it tells us, said it was by faith that Sarah was able to have children, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep her or his promise. And so a whole nation, think about that, a whole nation came from this one man, this one woman, who was, for the most part, as good as dead. A nation with so many people that it's told that it's like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. There's no way to count them. These are the promises that God gave Abraham and Sarah. So like Abraham, she believed that God would keep his promise. That belief in God's promise kept them going through a lifelong challenge, facing challenges and problems and trials all along the way. But that promise kept them going. God makes the very same promise to you and I here today. He said, you are my called out chosen ones. He says, and this is the reward that I have in store for you. He says, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He tells us all this. He gives us all the details. He says, if we go to Revelation 21 to 22, we see the beautiful city that he's got coming down for us. It's a promise. He said, you can have this. It's yours. Remain faithful. Others here. Abraham was referred to as the father of the faithful. And in Hebrews 11, we see others following his footsteps. You have Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. I mean, there's a whole list of them here. There's many more if you really took time to dig into it. But through faith, they accomplished great things. They subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Because out of weaknesses they were made strong. This is all found in verse 34 and 35. Out of weaknesses they were made strong. They became valiant in battle. They turned to fight armies of the aliens. Again, they did all this for righteousness' sake. For faith. But at times things didn't go well. If you read on in verse 36 through 38, it talks about others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. Does that fit any of us? Can we relate to this life that we're reading about? Regardless, brethren, of how things went for them in this life, you and I, we are told in verse 13 that these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. They embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All were like Abraham in this regard. They all knew that life in this world wasn't the goal, or it wasn't the end of the story. They all knew this. They understood this. Isn't it amazing? We read back their stories, how they got it. They did. We just read in verses 34 through 36 and 38, even the trials that they went through, what they willingly said, do what you got to do to me. I'm not quitting. I'm keeping the faith because I know what God promises. Brother, that's the whole thing about faith. Do we know what the promise is for keeping the faith? That's what we have to ask ourselves. If we don't, we better dig in and find out. Because that really is a matter of whether we come back to church next week or we don't. We should find great lessons in this when we are dealing with trials in our own life. And I would venture to say that most of us are dealing every day with trials in our own life, to one degree or another. Maybe some of them's not as hard as they are, and maybe we've grown accustomed to sometimes we don't even call it a trial because it's just another bump in the road, and we keep going. And that's okay, too. But regardless of how bleak and discouraging things may seem at times, the fact is that we do have a God who loves us and a God who wants only the very best for us. Romans 8:28 talks to that. He desires that we all be a part of His kingdom. We know Luke 12 talks about that. So I would like to look at this account in Hebrews chapter 11 a little closer. Now, so I want to back up to verse 13 again and just go into this just a little more detail. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called it to mind, that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But look at verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. When I was reading this, I kind of got hung up just a minute or two on part of that statement. It said, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. I understand that. That's what we should be desiring. But notice this next part of this. Therefore, or we need to say, and because of this, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's where it kind of got me just a little bit. So what's that telling us is, if we don't desire the promises of God, if we don't continue to grow our faith, if we continue to let our faith stagnate, which we know it doesn't go stagnant, it actually fades, then by reason of deduction, we see that God is ashamed to be called our God. And he will not put up with that. So it is our duty as his people to grow our faith, to continue to become more faithful every day, to seek his promises, because that's part of it too. We know Hebrews 11, again, as a faith chapter. It is also called the Hall of Faith, if you will, because it enshrines men and women who, of faith, who has been victorious in their own life. This is something that we need to look at a little more than once a year or once every 5 years, because this is proof, brethren, this is proof that you and I can make it. We read about these people. We read about their stories. We read about what they went through, what they were willing to give up. This is proof that you and I can make it. But we got to have the attitude. We got to have the mindset. We got to have the heart to know we can't quit. It's certainly not always been a walk in the park for them, and it won't be a walk in the park for us as we continue on. Mainly because Satan knows he has but a short time, and he's going to throw everything at us that he can. But they finish strong. The question is, will you and I finish strong? Or will we get tired, grow tired, and quit? There's a word about vision in these heroes of faith, if you think about it. Now, we cannot separate vision and faith here because they go hand in hand. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. I'll share this with you from two different versions. First, the New King James Version. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now let me share it with you in the King James Version, which is maybe what we're a little more accustomed to. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. In other words, a lack of vision can be a lack of faith as well. Biblical vision is informed by a person and promise of God that gives you and I stability and focus. In other words, it's a stable perspective. Faith, as we know, is defined in Hebrews 11, verse 1, as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So our study here in Hebrews chapter 11 is about people who, through difficult times, extremely difficult times, made it because, number one, they had vision along with faith, and they moved forward. They succeeded. They didn't stop. They didn't care that the road ahead could lead to physical death, and it could lead to a very painful physical death. I say they didn't care. I'm sure they cared. Nobody wants to be tortured. But at the same time, they did not let that hold them back from continuing on in the faith. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16 through 18 here. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul's overlook here allowed him to undergo, and we know his story, very intense hardships. And he faced a lot of pain and suffering. And all this through his unwavering faith because of the very vision of God's promises. It was mostly a matter of vision and perspective that gave him the determination to go on, to not quit. He understood what the final outcome would be. Our old man, it wears out. And our time on this planet is brief. But our hardships here on earth, what we have to understand, as tough as they can be, they're only temporary. And the glory that we will inherit, that is eternal. That's where our focus has to be. The inner man of each one, of every one of us sitting here, should be growing stronger as the outer man is growing weaker. You know, we're all aging, and this really hits home. You know, we can't do the things we used to be able to do. I would love to get out there and play a full court game of basketball. I'd do good to get out there and shoot a game of horse without getting a Charlie horse. But that's just exactly what Paul's talking about here. The outward man, you know, is perishing. It is perishing, and that's okay. Because he also goes on to say the flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. So we don't want this to last anyway. But what we do want to last is the internal man or woman. We want that to last because that is where our faith is. It's in the vision, the promise of God. And we want to keep that. We have to keep that. You know, brethren, we can suffer in hope simply because we have this absolutely wonderful vision of a outstanding future in the promise of God. We go back and think about the mindset of these men and women in Hebrews 11. And it always amazes me to read about them because of what they went through on the physical earth, the troubles and trials they endured. But it says they died in the faith. They knew what was coming. And again, that's a testament to you and I. We should have that hope. We should have that vision. We should understand the promises of God. God says, I will never break my promises to you. All of this, it can be guaranteed. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. I know you're probably still there. I want to read it one more time because it's that important. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. So they didn't have them in hand. It wasn't like, you know, We work a hard week, and our boss gives us a paycheck. It wasn't like that at all. These all died in faith, understanding what's far, far beyond this physical, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. We're assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this land. So this life wasn't what it was about. They understood that. To have that kind of in tuneness, if you will, it's amazing to think about these people. So we see four quick things here in this. We do see vision. They saw the promises afar off. And this gave them the power for today, whatever day they lived in. It gave them the vision of the future. It gave them the hope that whatever it is today, I'll go through it. And I'll breathe as long as God allows me to breathe. But this is not what it's about. Then we see confidence. It says, assured of what God's promises was. This makes us all optimistic. Without a doubt, knowing that faith works. They had hunger. They embraced the promises. In other words, they took ownership of what was coming as if it were here now. I think that is interesting. Because this is what we need to be doing. Taking ownership of the promises of God. Do you ever think about it that way? God says, I'm going to give you this. And we can say, it's mine or it's not. God says, do you hunger for it? Yeah, you might talk about it. You might say, I want it. But do you really hunger for it? Do you want it? So it goes to the next level. Are we taking ownership in the promises of God right now? God has promised all of us the kingdom. Now, we have to do X amount to get there, but have we taken ownership in that promise? They did. They embraced it with long arms of faith, hugging the promises, bringing the promises near to their heart. It's what got them through. In our personal lives, there has to be vision of the things that we like to accomplish. And in this, knowing that God gives us the desire of our hearts according to His Word, and that our faith stands in the place of believing that those things that are maybe not as we thought they were, we understand the right focus. Do we have ownership in the promises of God? And the fourth thing we see here in this next scripture is resolve. Resolve. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They confessed, they understood, they came to an understanding that this is only temporary. This is not what it's about. So this is what made up their faith, their hopes, their dreams, if you will, their beliefs for a future. Their epitaph, if you will, it reads like this. They all died in the faith, viewing their promises afar off. It's that simple. Will this be said about you and I, provided Christ doesn't return first? They were not only strangers and pilgrims, but they confessed that this world is not their home, but merely a passing through stage. I know we understand this. Let's continue here in Hebrews 11. I know we read part of this already, but I want to pick up in 14 and get down through verse 19. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called. concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he was, which he also received him in a figurative sense. So here you and I, if we have ever had a triumph in faith, do we ever compare to Abraham? One of the greatest victories that was ever achieved by faith was when a man was willing, at God's command, was willing to offer up his son, his only son, according to the promise, his son in whom all of the covenant was to be fulfilled. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Brethren, true pilgrims never think of going back. They know that whatever difficulties and trials lie ahead of them, that there are far greater ones in the country from where they came. We never want to go back to where we were, no matter what we have to face in our journey. We want to lie ahead. We want to continue ahead. And we want to keep the promise of the kingdom of God at the forefront of everything that we do on a daily basis. If we are not always mindful of where we came from, then we will have an opportunity to return. That's why he says, think about where you came from. Think about what you went through. Is that really what you want to go back to? Christ laid a plan for the future for all who would accept him and remain faithful. So let's switch gears a little bit and go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, look at verse 1 through 4. Says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. He is preparing a place for every one of us in his Father's house. And this should be very, very encouraging. This should give us the faith, the hope, the promise to move forward. He gives us a vision of the future. Sometimes this is something that we can not only hold on to, but in all confidence, we can count on it. We could probably ask the question, has there ever been a time in our life, however long it is, that God was not faithful to us? And the answer, of course, is no. Now, it might not have turned out the way we thought or the way we even hoped or asked for. But if you hang in there long enough, you will see that it was for our best interest, because that's what God has in mind, our best interest. Well, notice what else we're told here in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. We're told this. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, that you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me, when you search for me, how? With all your heart. That is total faithfulness. By faith, we look toward the completion of our journey, whenever that is. It might be today for some of us. It might not be for another 5, 10, 15, 20 years. We don't know. But our goal is to finish the journey. And not just finish the journey, but finish the journey well. Our confidence will be rewarded, and our obedience will be recognized. And falling back will be regretted. And the return of Christ absolutely will be celebrated for everyone who remains faithful. Our race is a marathon, and you and I must be, pardon the cliche, in it to win it. We have to be. If we're not, we're wasting our time, and we're wasting God's time. I always love the encouraging words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This was coming to the end of Paul's life, and Paul looked back on his journey. And the first part of his life wasn't so much a journey for God as he thought it was. But he changed. God changed him. And he became very, very faithful. And this is how he kind of finished up the end of his life. This is what he said in verse 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. So I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So he lays out those statements. This is what I've done. I fought a good fight. You know, we know it's a battle. Our life is a battle. He said, I finished the race. In other words, I didn't quit. Things got bad. We know his life. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead. All kinds of things. He said, but I finished the race. And above all that, he kept the faith. Through all that, he kept the faith. How many of us, something happens to us, whatever it might be, something simple. Maybe your car has 3 flat tires in the morning. We say, I quit. I'm done. I can't deal with it. 3 flat tires. Have we ever been stoned and left for dead? Have we ever been shipwrecked or thrown overboard for the fish to get us? No. Paul had all this, and he said, not only did I fight the good fight, not only did I finish the race, he said, but I kept the faith. And then he says, finally, and he knew this, he understood this because he believed the promises of God. He said, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And you know, he could have stopped there, and we could have probably said, wow, this is exciting. But he went on to say, thinking of us, he said, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What great encouragement. And it's not just great encouragement from some prophet, from some man that we can't even visualize who it is. This is great encouragement from a fellow servant of you and I's, from a fellow Christian, from a fellow brother in Christ. But in understanding the importance of faith, we also need to look at the very important question that is asked on Christ's behalf. And you probably all know where I'm going. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, because this is a very, very, it's a very serious matter. We understand that. But when Christ pauses for a minute to ask this question, brethren, it makes you and I think. It should. Luke 18, verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? And then verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So God's going to take up for you and I. But then he throws this word in here, nevertheless. It's kind of like therefore. Nevertheless, he said, and given all this, all of what he's doing for us, for you and I, he asked this question. So when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This is kind of a sad question, isn't it? To think what these heroes of faith went through for themselves, but not just for themselves, for us. It's a great example for us. What Christ went through for us, what God the Father went through for us, given all this. He just said, you know, whenever, you know, the unrighteous judge comes against us, God's people, he said, I'll take care of it. He says, I got your back. But I have to ask a question. He said, after all this, will you be faithful? When Christ returns, will he find us faithful? This is kind of a showstopper, isn't it? Man, will he find us faithful? This is a question that cuts every one of us to the core. Brethren, we have to remain faithful. We have no choice. We must remain faithful. We must not let the world sear our conscience to the point that we lose our faith. Jesus posed this very startling question to his disciples, which means that this is a real concern. It's a real concern for him. Faith in God is diminishing day by day, year by year. It's going away. Statisticians and researchers have produced many, many reports showing the decline of faith in America and the Western world. When a crisis strikes, and we all understand this, we all can give examples of this. I always go back to 9/11. When a crisis strikes, whether it's war, terrorist, or whatever, health pandemic, we just had that, we often see a short-lived boost of faith. And then in a matter of weeks, months, years, it's gone again. More prayers go up to God for a short while, but then they drop off. Recent Pew Research polling has found that most people were praying more during the coronavirus than ever before. And I guess I can understand that. I thought 9/11 was pretty high, but the recent research says the coronavirus was pretty high. But the pattern we've seen before is that, again, great crisis is resolved and it fades away, so does the connection to God. People go back to life as normal. Churches are mostly empty today. So we ask, what are people thinking? Does it matter? So why should you and I be concerned about what society at large believes? I mean, as long as you and I do the right thing, right? How does the world reject God? How does that affect you and I? Well, of course, we sorrow over what we see, and we have to live in it. We have to deal with it. And there is a danger of wrong ideas rubbing off on us if we're not careful. But is there more than that? Does it go any deeper than that? Well, it's been proven that faith in God, the very God of the Bible, has a huge positive impact on society. A culture based in Judeo-Christian principles, as shown by decades of research, developed the most stable, the most law-abiding, and the most prosperous model for a society or a nation. But that's fading away. If a nation strays from this religious bias, if you will, what can you and I expect? Well, all you have to do is turn on the TV, open up social media, and you're seeing it right now. We see economic upheaval. Prices are going sky high on everything. The dollar, the American dollar, is falling every day. These are things that we see. We see the failings of government. What about justice? Yeah, that's another thing too. Unhappiness. Drug epidemics is on the rise. Violent crimes, which all this leads to family breakdown. Family breakdown. I saw a little podcast, and I'll give you a very quick example of it. The question was asked, why are there more of this one ethnic group in prison than the other? They tried to make it a race thing. It wasn't a race thing. The guy answered the question, and he answered it very quick in front of a very, very large crowd without holding back. He said it's for one reason only. Other than they commit crimes, he said, it's because that group has no father in the home. No father in the home. Everything that we're talking about, economic upheavals, government failings, justice failings, unhappiness, drugs, all this, violent crimes, lead to a family breakdown. That's what happens. These are the results of nations distracting itself from God and God's way of life. And when that happens, things fall apart. And you and I, if we're looking at all, we see it happening all around us right now. Go back up to Luke 17 here in verse 5. We read this last night. Everything that we've seen, everything we talk about today, we need this verse. So the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They obviously saw the works that Christ did, and they heard the high standards of his teaching. They understood what it was about, realizing at that point they needed more faith. Amazingly, at the end of this, as the end of this age draws clear, we get closer to the return of Christ or our physical death or whatever happens, people tend to exercise less faith. We've seen this in the last 10 years. It's increasing rapidly. Possibly technology plays a role in this. Possibly there are too many distractions that complete a person's need. And it leaves God out. Possibly that's happened. But it's not until you and I are faced with a life-altering situation. Again, the most recent thing was this COVID pandemic. And then financial disruption. All this can mean loss of livelihood, can mean loss of life. It's not until we get to this point that we look up for answers, great answers to God. Society needs increased faith in God. But sadly, it's not heading that way. It's heading the opposite direction. So it does fall back on you and I, brethren. You and I, we must resist these pulls. We must be praying to God to increase our faith so that you and I don't succumb to the world around us, to the spirits of the world around us. Let's look at a few key reasons why faith is in God is diminishing. Just a couple of them here. Number one, today we have more solutions to our previously unsolved problems. In other words, there have been medical advances to handle our ever-growing number of ailments. We have more medication that's available to us, and it's extended to more people. So with recent epidemics, doctors and science have been relatively quick in finding and implementing treatments. And we understand that, to take care of the problems. But it's not only medical advances that seemingly solve our problems. Many people believe, given enough time, that science will solve all of humanity's problems. So you see how you can go from one leap to another without any justification, really. They do not put their faith in the living God anymore. They put their faith in man, and they solely trust in science. What does God say? Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. I'm going to read just a few of these to you from the English Standard Version. He doesn't make any bones about it. He says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Now, that's not saying that God doesn't use the medical field. He does. But it's when we go beyond that and we seek science to solve our problems, that's when we go off track. Let me just read to you Philippians 4, verse 13. We know this one. So that I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. And then I'll read you Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Of course, we should consider that with, again, new diseases, there can be significant lags until solutions are found. We understand that. And God does allow the medical field to come up with some solutions, some temporary cures. But we have to be careful. You and I as Christians, we have to be careful. Some problems will never be solved this way. But God is always in control. We understand that. Another point is we have more wealth and various social systems, so people are not without help of some form. And we understand this. Social welfare and various forms of government assistance have for some time now been given to more than 50% of the U.S. population. That's pretty high. Other countries have even a higher percentage than that. And now assistance has shot through the roof. You all remember the recent stimulus packages that just kept coming and coming and coming. And then it came to the point, a little's good in the beginning, and it's intended to the right thing, but then it comes to the point where the government was paying hardworking men and women to stay home. You can make more money staying home than you go to your job. I know at work, I actually saw people request to be laid off so they could stay home. They knew they were going to get more money. That's what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, where they want to make their life more godly. It's not there. It's not there. It's quite the opposite. But yet when you dig a little deeper, you find that things are not better. Despite the technology, despite the more solutions, despite the wealth of some countries, more government assistance, more knowledge, people are not happier. Why is that? One three-letter word, God. They've left God out of the picture. This is what we call faith misplaced. Again, Jesus asked if he would find faith on earth when he returned. Do we understand that question a little better now? This is what we're talking about. People trust in the wrong things. Christ was talking about true, rightly placed faith in God. And on a worldwide scale, the answer to Christ's question will absolutely be no. Does that shock any of us? A prophecy of the end time right before Jesus Christ returns to this earth shows that humanity as a whole will not have faith in God. They will refuse to follow the teaching of God, even in the face of cataclysmic events that will take millions of lives. They will refuse to have faith in God. That's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? It's hard for us to get our head around. Join me in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Again, looking to wrong forces and tangible things to help them, looking for the help of the society and not the help of God. Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their theft. They did not repent. They've seen all this coming. They did not repent. When the Son of Man comes, will he really really find faith, the right kind of faith, on the earth? No. No. Not a lot, anyway. So despite the pain and the sufferings, prior to Christ's return, humanity will not return to faith in our Creator. Mankind as a whole will not repent. That brings us to one final question. And this is a very deep question. Will you and I be the exception? Brethren, the exception will be the people of God, His faithful servants, led by Jesus Christ, being prepared for Jesus' return to lead and to teach true Christianity throughout the world. So let's heed the warning given to you and me. Don't be one of those who abandon the faith in God. Notice what Paul says again in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 1 and 2. He says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." This is God's people. "Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Brethren, this does not have to be us. It doesn't have to be us. We must remain faithful. We must not let the world sear our conscience. It is doing its best right now, and it is coming at us with a very hot iron. It doesn't have to be us. When Christ returns, He must find faith on earth. After writing of the people being pulled away into destructive desires, Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12. And this will be our final section of Scripture. He says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." This is what He tells us to go after. He says, fight the good fight of faith. That means it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a battle. But He says, do it anyway. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, because that's the promise that He's given us, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Brother, we are called to the way of properly placed faith. It's of a heartfelt trust in the very Creator God, the very God of this Bible that you and I live by, who made us. So don't give up to the spirit of this world. Don't give in to the spirit of this world. The danger of that will grow when this current crisis passes, whatever we're facing now, and the next one comes. And it will happen. But we have to stay solid. Turn to God now in the hard times and hold on to Him when times calm down. In other words, don't give up. Don't slack off when times get good again. So, brethren, don't let down in times of ease. That is a message we need to take with us. And certainly, don't put undue trust in the world around us to solve its problems. It ultimately won't. We need to look to God for absolutely everything to the very, very end, whenever that is. So the question is, will Jesus find such faith when He returns? And the answer is yes. But where? Well, brother, I pray that you and I remain faithful. That He will find that faith in us.